Confirming that to me about Moses. Revelation came to me last night. Today, Satan loosened out to my head. Can you confirm it today? That's what we melody unto the Lord. Psalm 76 to the chief musician on Neginoth, a psalm or song of Asaph. Now, sometimes we have problems in these. Asaph was one of the original under the time of David and through the time of Solomon. Asaph, Jeduthun, Heman in particular. But there is a possibility that even later on, because the sons of these men carried on. They inherited the position as Levites. They inherited these positions from their fathers to carry on the music of the instruments and of the singing and of the certain forms of worship in particular, down through, there is this possibility that some of these songs of Asaph may have come later, and someone by the name of Asaph may have written it after his father's order and in the same. There's nothing clear on that. Now, the mistake that most commentators make, an awful lot of them anyway make, it's because they find something in here that has to do with something that came later, they assume that all the Psalms had to be back after that, or else they couldn't have written it. Of course, which is a terrible mistake. That's why they're so fouled up in so many things, because they don't understand that God speaks of those things before they come. Very plainly, oftentimes, tells them about them, speaks of them when they were not even there. For instance, this word synagogue over here in the 8th verse of the 74th chapter. Now, that's the only place in the Old Testament that you'll find the word synagogue. No other place in the Old Testament at all you find the word synagogue. That's in the New Testament. You'll read about it a lot of times in the New Testament. You don't find that word in the Old Testament. Just right here. That's all. So it doesn't really matter whether they did this early or late. It still wasn't being used. You see? It still wasn't being used. That is, unless it was so far down this way, and after all, we don't even have any prophecies prophesying at all, or anybody writing hymns or psalms or anything like that after 400 B.C., much after 400 B.C., all down to, where is it, Malachi anyway, was the very latest. What was his date? That's almost 400 years. Now, all of those were in existence before that time. And actually, we don't read of synagogues as such. We don't read about them until the New Testament. But even although they had synagogues, but they did not have any synagogues or anything like that. They were all together in the temple. They were worshiping in the temple. The synagogues came after they came back out of the Babylonian captivity about 500 and... it was 487 before even they had a framework of the building up. And it was about 434 before they had the real worship of God restored. But even then it was in a temple, not in a synagogue. And how long that went on, that undoubtedly went on until Antiochus Epiphanes, who was it that destroyed that temple back there? That was way up much later that they destroyed that second temple. And then Herod began to build his. But you see, they had the synagogue and all that. And they had the temple until up some, I don't know just where to put it right now. Several years before Christ. But not too far back. And then, by the time that Jesus came, there were synagogues all over the country. They had begun then to do that, because many of them, they utterly corrupted that other temple, offered swine's blood and everything else. But they cleansed it and went on under the Maccabees. And that was just previously, 165, 200 years before Christ. So this was not, and there were no people from then on, as far as we know, in those times, because the Septuagint was written back there pretty close to that time, and all these Psalms were in there then. They were already in there and had been in for some time. So it, regardless of whether it was the original Asa Asaph, or later Asaph, they still were gone. They still were gone before this thing could happen in that fashion. So it still is just a prophecy. The synagogue. Synagogue. But that word synagogue also means meeting place, congregation, solemn assembly, just the same as the word kaya down here. The biggest part of the place it means congregation. Congregation. And living creatures. Those two. Congregation, living creatures. See, so speaking of the same thing, both the synagogue, the congregation, the living creatures, the beast, are speaking of those same things. All right, now in this psalm, we have another song, psalm of Asaph. But notice, in Judah is God known. His name is great in Israel. You see, he's beginning to speak of a separation there. But then, that was not so surprising to them, because God, way back there in Egypt, spoke of Judah as separate, as the one through whom Shiloh should come. See? In Judah, God is known. His name is great in Israel. In Salem, which is the old name for Jerusalem, before they came into the land, even. Salem, which means peace, city of peace, also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion. Now, Zion, even in the olden time, had reference to the holy people, the worshipers. But then there was this Mount Zion, the mountain in which they worshipped and served God, the mountain in which the temple was placed, where they served and worshipped God. So he got the name through that. There break he the arrows of the bow, the shield, the sword, and the battle. It was there, after they got into their own land, where they worshipped God, that they began to take over against their enemies. They began to come into their great power. You see, even in David and Saul's time and Solomon's time. But later than that, then, after that Nabonidus and the rest of them had destroyed it, it was only as they came back and set up again the temple and set up again the worship. When they came back up, the very first thing they did was to build an altar. They had no temple. They built an altar. They began to worship God. They began to observe his laws as nearly as they could. And then they built the temple and eventually put the altar and the other things in with it. Thou art more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey. This mountain of the Lord, this holy Zion, this city of Jerusalem, these kingdoms of Judah and of Israel, more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey, that is, their enemies, those that have preyed upon them in time past. The stout-hearted are spoiled. They have slept their sleep. None of the men of might have found their hands. They have found their hands insufficient for them against God's people. They drove them out. They put them away. They got power over them, and the kingdom was the Lord's. They took over the land, and it became a glorious kingdom. It developed, Paul tells you in the 16th chapter of Isaiah, that it became, developed into a great kingdom, beautiful kingdom. First, it was a people in the type, using the type of a woman, a young woman that he was bringing up and teaching and clothing with his own beauty, and then it developed into a great kingdom. At thy rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and horse are cast into a deep sleep. He utterly, it's a prophecy, he utterly destroys the enemies, and they are no more. Thou, even thou, art to be feared, and who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry? When he raises up to shake terribly the earth, you remember, in the book of Revelation and in other prophecies, even in the Old Testament. Now, thou, even thou, art to be feared. Thou didst cause judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still. Now, great judgments of God have come upon the earth and have caused all nations to tremble. There is a place in Zechariah 9:11 with that verse, and also Jeremiah 4:23-27. Let's look at Zechariah 9:11. After they came back out of the land, out of their captivity, back into the land, we find Zechariah giving a vision in the fourth chapter. Let's see, what was that? Zechariah 9:11. Something wrong here. Let me take a look. See where I am here. I think I know what I'm... The one I'm looking for here is not there. Now, it was Zechariah 1:11. I have it down wrong here because I was thinking of another verse also at about that time. Zechariah 1:11. Where he has the vision of the horseman. I saw by night, beginning with the 8th verse, behold, a man riding upon a red horse. He stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom, and behind him were their red horses, speckled and white. It immediately brings to your mind the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked to me said to me, I will show thee what these be. The man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro through the earth. That helps a lot. And they answered, the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees, and said, we have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest, or is doing nothing. God's great judgment at that time. And then with Jeremiah 4:23-27. Beginning with the 19th verse, I believe. My bowels. You see, he distressed in his whole body, and bowels is his compassion. His whole nervous system is upset. He's throughout his whole body, he's moved deeply. I'm pained at my very heart. My heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace, because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is spoiled. Suddenly are my tents spoiled, my dwelling places, and my curtains in a moment. All the, that which was beautiful and wonderful to them, all the things that are on the earth and the pleasant pictures and the world and the works therein are burned up, as Peter says. How long shall I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children. That is, they're slow-minded. And they've not listened or heard. They have none understanding. They're wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, as it was back in the beginning before God set it in order. It's just utter chaos. And the heavens, and they had no light. It was dark back there in the beginning. It's not talking about back there, but this is a time up in the end of time, just like it. He's talking about there's been war, destruction, the whole land is spoiled. See, that was not talking about that. Some people take this, tell you back there that there was another civilization before, and this is what that's talking about. No, that's not talking about that. It's talking about up here in the end of time. It'll be like that again, and it will be just as desolate. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled. All the hills moved lightly. I beheld, and lo, there was no man. And all the birds of the heavens were fled. You see, there wasn't any birds back there when he was talking about. He created the birds and all those things. He created them after that. Now, that's in that beginning. But this is talking about something that's happened up here now. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness. All the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord, the appearance of the Lord in his presence, and by his fierce anger. 2 Thessalonians 2:8 and so on. For thus saith the Lord, thus hath the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate. You see, that shall shows you that it's future. Shows you it's not talking about back there before another civilization when men lived in on the earth, like many people try to tell you. But it is not so. It's talking about future. The whole land shall be desolate, yet will I not make a full end, showing you that it has not taken place yet. For this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken it, I have purposed it, will not repent, neither will I turn back from it. The whole city shall flee for the noise of the horsemen and bowmen. They shall go into the thick and climb up on the rocks. Every city shall be forsaken, and not a man dwell there is. And when thou art spoiled, what wilt thou do? You see, that's not talking to back there. It's not talking to them back there. It's written for us up here about what he's about to do. All right, that's enough of that, but we in our psalm, thou didst cause judgment. At thy rebuke, the chariot and the horse are cast into a deep sleep, perpetual sleep. Thou, even thou, art to be feared, and who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry? Thou didst cause judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still. You see, there we have the same picture, same thing. When God arose to judgment, to save all the meek of the earth, oh, hallelujah, shall surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. Even the wrath of man shall praise thee. God will get glory even through the sinner. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. Vow and pay unto the Lord your God, and let all that be round about him bring bring presents unto him that ought to be feared. That's why they say his name is reverend. Not that they call him reverend, but his name is to be feared. That's what reverend means, to be feared. He shall cut off the spirit of princes. He is terrible to the kings of the earth. Many people call me reverend. I say, don't call me reverend. There's only one reverend, that's God. Just one, Reverend, that's God. Nobody fears me, nobody should fear me. Yeah. I have no power, and besides that, I'm not to be feared, but God is to be feared. Of all men. He shall cut off the spirit of princes. He is terrible to the kings of the earth. Psalm 77. It's just a prophecy of something that never had been. And it could have been written easily by Asaph. Way back there in David and Solomon's time. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. Well, it sounds like Job, but then many people have experienced the same thing. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained. So did Hezekiah. Hezekiah said, like a sparrow on the rooftop, I chattered. Turned his face to the wall and wept. And prayed and sought the face of the Lord, and God added to him 15 years. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I can't sleep. I am so troubled that I cannot speak or sleep. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. When he did have songs in the night instead of groanings. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Now you see, that's the thing that every man and woman should do and will automatically do if he's walking in the Spirit, walking with God. When his troubles come, and troubles will come, troubles come to all men. We're living in a cursed world. We're living in the midst of all sin and sorrow all around about us. A curse is upon the land and upon the people because of their ungodliness, even upon God's people to an extent, because they're also corrupted with all the corruption round about them to a certain extent, more or less extent, and different ones to different extent. Therefore, God sometimes allows sicknesses and diseases and sorrows and even down to grave death until to cause man to bring him back unto himself. The 42nd chapter, I believe, and the 39th chapter, maybe of Job, I forgot right in there. It tells you this thing. God brings him right down to there, and then God finds a ransom for him, and he lives. He's brought back from the grave. See, he's brought back from the edge of the grave, and he lives again. So that's what these things are for, and that's what this is talking about also. But I commune with my own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Song of Solomon 3:1, I think there says, I sought the Lord upon my bed. At night I sought him, whom my soul loveth. She couldn't find him. She was seeking after him now. She had not opened to him when he first knocked unto her, and when he knocked at her door also to give her more of his love and to be with her in a more wonderful way. Close the door like a lot of churches have done. Well, then they come to that place where they've got to begin to commune upon their bed and look for him again, find him. And if they search hard enough, they will yet find him. All of that we found in the Song of Solomon. And also Isaiah 26:9. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Does his promise fail forevermore? Begin to think. Think back. And think of all the wonderful things God has done, and even in your life and mine. Now, won't he do it again? Will he fail us? Will he absolutely let us down now? Commune with your heart now. Look back at these things. Remember the times when you did sing songs. You couldn't sleep for singing songs. Couldn't sleep because the Spirit of the Lord was upon you. It was just so wonderful. You'd just rather lay awake and just praise God and glorify him. You remember those times? Well, will that God who did that for you, will he now let you, because you're sick and afflicted and troubled, will he let you down? Will he? Will he? Well, the Word of God says he will not. He will not. He will not. But it's dependent. It's contingent an awful lot upon how we do. how much we commune with our heart, whether or not we believe it, whether or not we lay hold of it, whether or not we accept it and receive it and say, thank you for it, Lord. You see, all that, we're healed according to your faith. According to your faith. Not always. Sometimes we don't have any faith. God just healed you because of his great love, mercy, and grace. There are other times you've got to learn to trust God. You've got to remember God. You just don't let the devil just come in and trip you out. Let him test you like he did Job. Yes, just let me try him a while. You'll find out what he's like. You see, and we have that wonderful evidence in Job of what happened. Miserable, horrible, terrible. He wished he could die. It was just more than he could bear. God came to his rescue, though, brought him out and gave him even more than before. And he was a stronger man. I assure you, he was a stronger man from that time on. So that's what this psalm is largely about. Has God forgotten to be gracious? You see, God had grace back there. It's not just up here. Grace didn't just come by Jesus Christ alone. Jesus Christ is God. God never changes. He's Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he ever had grace, he still got grace. If he got grace now, he had grace back there before Abraham was. Sure he did. Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Oh, hallelujah. When you begin to think that way, you'll begin to praise him. And I said, this is my infirmity. This is my infirmity. This is because of my infirmity. I need to get hold of God. I begin to look at myself. I begin to invite God to search me with a candle and see any unclean thing in me. And don't use the if. See if there be any unclean thing. That's our problem an awful lot of the time. We put the if in there. Just see any unclean thing in me and help me, O God. Cleanse me, O God. Purify me. Give me a right heart. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. See, pray that. If I've done anything wrong, go to somebody to apologize and say, now, if I've done anything wrong. If you've done anything wrong, leave the if out. If you're in a position where you need to apologize, leave the if out. Just go and apologize. Because if you go with the if, you still are right in the same spot you were in before. You just have refuse to do it. You just refuse to acknowledge it. See? Don't put it that way. Say, whatever I have done, whatever I have done, please forgive me and pray for me. And I'm trying, I don't mean to hurt you. I didn't want to hurt you. I shouldn't have said anything, but even though I didn't mean to, and all of that, if I have in these things, see. But acknowledge the situation. And even there, you can leave the if out. Just put it the other way. Whatever I have done that I ought not to have done. I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. You see, Job needed this in a measure himself also. He said, that which I feared has come upon me. Now, he shouldn't have feared. God tells us not to fear. Not to fear. Don't be afraid. We invite disaster. We invite sickness a lot of times because we get afraid. Well, we get afraid. Where's your faith? See? The apostle, Lord, save us. Lord, we perish out in the boat. What's the trouble? Well, Lord, we perish. Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? If you had any faith, you wouldn't say, Lord, we perish. Lord, save us. You say, the Lord is with us. He'll save us. See? You see how you can get yourself in trouble by just allowing the very thought that you could, that he would allow it? That's what the devil will do. He'll drive a wedge in there and say, well, I'm just afraid. I don't know what I'll do. You see, you're afraid. But Jesus tells you not to be afraid. Not to be afraid. Don't fear. Well, but what if you die? That's God's problem. If I do my part, the rest of it's God's problem. And if I die, so what? The husband knows when to pick the fruit. If God chooses, maybe to save me, If he didn't, I might be lost. I might just go on, get worse and worse and worse. Isn't it better that God have his way? Don't you think the husbandman knows when to pick the fruit? Don't you think the husband knows when the fruit's at its best? And doesn't he know that there is disease starting up and that it's all over for some of it and it's in the orchard? And if I leave these on, they'll all be contaminated and spotted with it? Don't you know that? And so sometimes God takes away his people from the evil that's to come. Isn't that what the Isaiah 58 says? Isaiah 58:1, read it again. The righteous dieth, taken away. No man considereth that he's taken away from the evil to come. But God in his mercy sometimes said, I'll take you away so that you won't see the evil that I'm going to bring. Die with God's blessing upon them and upon the kingdom. Much better than to see their children killed and slaughtered and going to hell, as some of those kings' children did. This is my infirmity. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember the wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Let's talk about Jesus. You see? Then you used to have an old song you used to sing in Pentecost. You can talk about me as much as you please. I'll talk about you down on my knees. Makes a difference how you talk, where you talk, when you talk. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. I will meditate also of thy work and talk of thy doing. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary, in the holy place, in that separate place, in that place where I am separated with God, hid away with God in Christ, with Christ in God, let me say. Hid away with Christ in God. You see? That's the sanctuary. That's the real inner sanctuary. I want to be hidden away with him. Thou art the God that... Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. You see how importantly he figures Joseph there again. That's one of those places where it shows you. Now, he didn't say Gad, he didn't say Naphtali, but you'll find out here he's placing him right with the head of Israel. Jacob is the head of Israel. All Israel comes from Jacob. But Jacob and Joseph. Jacob and Joseph. Because you see, it's only in those whom God blesses. Joseph was loved more than all the other brethren. It was a type of Christ. You see, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. That's why Joseph was such a wonderful type of Jesus. The only one that Jacob loved Joseph more than all his brethren. Made him Lord over them all. You see, that type of Christ, which is Lord over all. The waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee. They were afraid. The depths also were troubled. Speaking back in Egypt, you see, and the Jordan and the Red Sea. The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound, thunders. Thine arrows also went abroad, lightning. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters all over the world, and thy footsteps are not known. No man knows God's ways, all his ways, and all. How can it be? How can these things come to pass? You just don't know. God has a way of doing anything and everything as he pleases. He will bring it to pass. He'll do it if you say, it couldn't possibly be. That couldn't possibly be. Well, if God says it'll be, it'll be. whether you understand how it can be or not. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. And they were both types of Christ. Now, Maskil, teaching again of Asaph. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Because by man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I will open my mouth in a parable, hidden. I will utter dark sayings of old, not easy to understand. He's just been doing it, see, all the way through the book, here a little and there a little, which we have heard and known, our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from the children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. Now you'll notice over here this person in sorrow, in trouble. But you know, when he began to think of God, when he began to think of the goodness of God, all his troubles seemed to be over. See, he doesn't have any more trouble. The troubles are gone. All he can think of now is the goodness of God and the wonder of God and the greatness of God. And that's your problem and mine. When we get into these places, we'll do likewise. We find out our troubles are gone. Our troubles are gone. And then we go right on telling others about him, showing to the generation to come, in the fourth verse, the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. 71:18. You see, we just got through reading about it back there. 71:18, right back over here. Now, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this. Give me time, O God, even to prolong his time and strength, that I may show unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. Same thing. For he established a testimony in Jacob. What he did with Israel was, it became a testimony to the whole world, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children. And his laws were righteous laws, good laws, sound laws, holy laws. And if any man would have kept them, he could have lived by them. But they became death unto him, because attached unto that was a penalty for disobedience. Because there was a covenant made with them, we will do all that you have said. God said, if you will do all that I've said, then I'll bless you. I'll put none of these diseases upon you, and I won't turn you over to any, but I'll fight for you. I'll bring you into the land. I'll make you my heirs. I'll give you the kingdom. See? All of that. If. Establish a testimony in Jacob of what God did for him. God did it. He promised Abraham he would do it. I'll make of you a great people. And in Isaac shall that seed be called. In Jacob shall thy seed be called. Right down. And now in the children of Israel thy shall thy seed be called. And right on down through lineage after lineage, right down to Christ. Through the kings of Judah, right down through the kings of Judah came Christ. And now we're coming into the kingdom. Behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent ye therefore. John the Baptist and Jesus, both of them, beginning the ministry, that was their first utterances. Repent therefore, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born. Know them what? His laws, his commandments, his covenants, and his promises. A schoolmaster to bring us right to Christ, who shall ride and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. See, they were even in the wilderness before they got into the land. A generation that set not their hearts aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. That's a difficult portion there, but there is a place in there that we find in 2 Kings 17:15, perhaps in that time when others went out without asking them to fight also with them, and they were estranged from them for a while because of it. But there was a time then when Ephraim themselves, being armed, carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. And that may not be found in history. It's a hard thing to find to fit properly. So it may be yet to come, because God has told us plainly in here the time is going to come when he will reject Ephraim and Manasseh, the tabernacle of Joseph. He did back there once already when he cast off Israel, because that was under the house of Joseph now. He took the kingdom away from Judah and gave it to Ephraim. And he's never given it back yet to Judah. But the promise was that it should come through Judah, and finally the king under whom they would all be like they were under David and under Solomon. David especially represents Christ as the king of Israel, and Solomon as the one of the king of peace of the end time. But there's an indication that God is going to put all of this right back into the land, and Judah is going to be the ruling element. In Judah will be the ruling element. Because Ephraim becomes eventually corrupt. God cast them off because of their corruption, and then eventually cast off Judah because of their corruption. And when he chose and blessed Ephraim and Manasseh in particular, two of the tribes in particular, not all of them corrupted themselves, but these two had a special blessing given to them as a promise clear back in Jacob in Egypt. That was not a covenant. That was an absolute promise and a blessing. Everything that God said would happen to every one of those 12, 13 sons, 14 of them, everything that he said of them will come to pass. That was not a covenant. That was fulfillment of his promise to Abraham. And when God said it, it'll happen. It'll happen to Ephraim and Manasseh just like he said. It'll happen to every one of the others like he said. It'll happen to Judah like he said. And in the very end of the thing, it's that Shiloh comes through Judah, and unto him shall the gathering of the nations be. But Judah is the last one to come back, and when he comes back, it's in Judah that he gives again, because Christ is of Judah. That's part of Christ's heritage. And Christ is going to be ruling in his own and over his own people, and through his own people over all the earth, just like he did when they were under David. Just like he did when they were under David and Solomon. God will be ruling through them. But they will be called Israel rather than Judah. But Judah is the ruling element. Now, when they were in the land in the first, it was the house of Judah that was ruling when Solomon and David were ruling. It was the house of Judah. It was taken from them and given to Joseph. The birthright of all the 12 belonged to Joseph. Taken from Reuben, given to Joseph. And therefore, they are the blessed of God. They are the ones that are ruling in the land now under God. They're the one that God's ruling through here now. But when that time comes for Judah to come back in, then God will have taken out his saved people, and the rest of them will come over here, and the ruling force will no longer be in Ephraim and Manasseh, but it will be in Judah. And that's what all prophecies lead you to. That's what it all tells you. Let's look now here and see what we have. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. That may be what we're doing right now. That scripture may be being fulfilled, what we're doing right now. That may be what we're doing right now. We're not standing up to what we've been standing up to, and it looks like we're on a downhill slide. God still uses as far as he can, like he used old Israel when they started downhill. He still used them, nevertheless. But we may be on the downhill slide right now. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law, and we are doing it. This nation is doing it. As a nation, we're not living up to what we should be living up to. And we will find in Ezekiel, when we get into Ezekiel, we'll find some more. And I'll give it to you when we get there, those of you who are there. The children of Ephraim, being armed, carrying bow, turned back. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law, and forgat his works and his wonders that he had showed them. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan, which is Egypt. He divided the sea, called them to pass through. He made the waters to stand as a heap. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink, as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock, caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. God sent them bread, and they got tired of it, and they loathed it, just like they are loathing this bread. This word is bread. Jesus is the real bread. Jesus is the living word. Jesus is the living word. I am the bread which came down from heaven, which a man may eat thereof and not die. Your fathers ate man in the wilderness and are dead. God gave you not that bread from heaven. It was only a type. It seemed to come from heaven, but it was only a figure and a type of that which was to come from heaven. I am come down from heaven that you might eat of that bread and live. But now, he says, they tempted God in the heart and asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? See, they were living by faith when God gave them that manna. Behold, he smote the rock. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Begin to question God's ability to take care of that many people out there where there is nothing. Behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out and streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Well, if he could give water, couldn't he give bread? But then aren't we doing the same thing today? Well, he can heal this, but he can't heal this. Or he can save us, but he can't heal us. Or he can do something else, but he can't do this. Why should we not trust God in everything? For everything. Be careful of nothing. In everything, give thanks. He will satisfy all our needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, because they believed not in God. Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God, trusted not in his salvation. Hebrews 3:7-14. Hebrews 3:7-14. It picks the same thing right up there, showing you in the church it's the same thing. Though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven, had rained down manna upon them to eat, had given them of the corn of heaven, the bread of heaven, the wheat of heaven, and so on. Man did eat angels' food. Only it doesn't say angels. The word there is only used here this one time. Never any place else. The word that they use for angels here, and it's not angels. Therefore, it's not angels. The word actually means the word. That same word is used other places for the mighty ones. Speaking of the sons of God, as we found in Psalm 82:1-6, and as the chiefest one, the mighty, the sons of God, Lamentations 1:15 and Jeremiah 46:15. Man did eat the food of the mighty ones, that is, sons of God, those he prepared for his people in the wilderness. That's what they ate, not angel food. Angels don't eat that up there. There's no indication that angels ever ate that same thing, you see. But God's sons did in the wilderness. He provided it for them. Man did eat the food of the mighty. He sent them meat to the full. Psalm 103:20-21 again. And in those same places you'll find out that those his strength, his ministers, his people, his children, it tells you who they are. Tells you who they are. And they are the cherub. They are the chariots. They are those same people that he speaks about in other places in the same way. He rained flesh also upon them as dust and feathered fowl like the sand of the sea. That hasn't rung yet, has it? He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. Can he provide in the wilderness? He's always proved himself able to meet any circumstance anywhere, whether out in a boat, in a storm, or whether in the wilderness where there is nothing, God can provide. You don't have anything? Well, God can provide something. He let it fall in the midst of their camp round about their habitations. So they did eat and were well filled, for he gave them their own desire. But now notice, although they desired of him, they said, we're tired of this manna. They're tired of this, just the word of God. We want meat, like something that will really feed the appetite and the flesh of the body. See? They begin to want more of that thing. They're tired of just keeping their trust right in God and believing on him. They want more like the world has. So he gave it to them. They were not estranged from their lust, but while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them, smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this they sinned still and believe not for his wondrous works. And if you read over in Revelation, I think about the 17th verse or someplace in there, when he's pouring out the vials anyway, it said they repented not. All these terrible things came upon them. The waters turned to blood, and they caused the waters to be bitter. They couldn't drink of them, the springs and all of that. He caused the sun to burn them with the heat. All manner of things. He caused sores to come upon them. And yet they repented not, but they blasphemed God. They repented not. Up in the end of time here. And that's what they did back there, likewise. So up in the end of time, it'll just go right on the same way. They sinned still, believed not, even when they saw all his wondrous works. Therefore, their days did he consume in vanity. You remember in the Gospels it says, though they had seen all the miracles which he did, yet they believed not on him. Certain ones believe not on him. That's the same as these people. Therefore their days did he consume in vanity, and their years in trouble. It'll be the same again, always. When he slew them, then they sought him, and they returned and inquired early after God. And they remembered that God was their rock, and the high God their redeemer.
Thank you. I'm going to go ahead and say that 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 I'm going to go